bless you. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. You know, the Lord is just with us this morning.
I just feel
the joy of the Lord in the house today. Do you feel His presence with us this morning? Wow. Pastor Jason and Elizabeth and Noah, thank you. Worship team, thank you. Aren't you thankful for the worship team? Praise God. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the faith of Abraham. Romans chapter 4. While you're finding your way there, just want to say it's great to be home. Thank you so much for all your prayers for us. We had a team of 18 people that went to Nepal. We had an amazing time of ministry. We posted on Facebook some of our travel adventures, which were many. We couldn't really post about the ministry side of it because it's a very sensitive environment politically and religiously. And so we weren't able to put up on media some of the great things that were happening. The missionary that we went to work with is a single woman who went to Kathmandu when she was 20. She has been there for 41 years. It took her 6 years to win her first convert to Jesus. And she wasn't even sure when the first person received Christ whether they really got it or not. She's a church of 7,000 people now in Kathmandu, and she's planted 60 churches all around the country. Just an amazing woman. She's been in prison for her faith and just suffered a tremendous amount, but the gospel is just going. We had the opportunity, you know, maybe when you hear one of these missions trips announced, maybe you sit in your seat and you think, what could I do? I want to tell you, if God ever calls you to go, you are needed. All hands are needed. There's so many different things to do. We had a team of doctors, medical professionals with us. We saw, I think it was 800 and something patients throughout the week. We prayed for every one of those people, had a one-on-one time to talk with them about the Lord and pray with them. I have to tell you that Pastor Ruth prayed me under the table. She had way much more stamina than I did. I had to take breaks because it was intense. We could have used, really, we had just two of us praying. We could have used easily six or eight people to be part of prayer teams. We need men to just carry stuff. We had massive bags full of medicine and medical equipment and kids ministry. And if you get a little spark inside of you when you hear one of these trips announced and you wonder, gee, I don't know what I could do, I promise you, we can keep you busy and you'd be very fulfilled. Thank you for your prayers. We went on, four of us went on to New Delhi, India. And we did in 2 days, we did 9 services. Actually, you know, I'd finish preaching a service and the pastor would put me in his car and drive me to another location and we'd do another service. And after it was over, we finished our last service and literally went to the hotel, picked up our bags, went straight to the airport for a 15-hour flight home. And the pastor said to me, you know, you're my first guest that did all 9 services. So I said, well, you didn't tell me that, you know, you didn't tell me that ahead of time. But it was great ministry. One of the fastest growing churches in New Delhi, an Assemblies of God church. The pastor started out doing street ministry, been attacked many times on the street while he was preaching the gospel. But the gospel's growing and going. And I want you to know that you have a share in that harvest because you've given, because you prayed for us, because you have sent us to go out. When you get to heaven, there's a little bit of treasure with your name on it, and you'll say, where did this come from? And it was really because you sowed into that work, and you get to receive part of that harvest. That's the way it works. Look with me in Romans chapter 4, if you would, and let's talk about the faith of Abraham for a few minutes this morning. Romans chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Paul says, Romans 4:16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, meaning the Jewish people, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not, Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for the people you love so much. Thank you for your powerful word. Lord, let us encounter you this morning through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees, would you say amen and amen? Beloved, if there's one truth that I want you to take away today, it's this. When it comes to faith, the important thing is not how strong your faith is. The important thing is how strong the object of your faith is. Strong faith in a weak object will not save you. You can be 110% convinced that the ice on a pond will hold you up, but if the ice is too thin, your strong faith will not save you. Strong faith in a weak object will not save you, but listen, even weak faith in a strong object will save you. That is the story of Abraham, and it's the story of our salvation too. For the last few weeks, we've been reading Romans together. Paul, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, makes an intricate argument that no one is saved by his own efforts, but by faith alone. No one is saved by practicing religion. No matter how zealous, no matter how sincere he or she may be, no one is saved by trying to be good and moral, no matter how conscientious he or she may be. Paul comes to the devastating conclusion in chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and are lacking the glory of God. But the gospel is good news. The good news is that God removes our sins from us, and in their place he gives us the gift of his own righteousness. This is possible because of Jesus and his cross, and the way we receive this gift is by faith. Faith is absolutely key to the Christian life. In Romans 1:17, Paul says our life in Christ begins and ends in faith. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We are obedient to God by faith. We are strong in faith. We rejoice in faith. We defend ourselves with the shield of faith. We overcome by faith. We are called the household of faith. So if faith is the key to this whole thing, what is faith exactly? Well, to answer that question, Paul points us to the ultimate example of faith, Abraham. Looking at Paul's words, I see 7 truths that describe what is the faith of Abraham, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. What is the faith of Abraham? 7 truths. The first one is this. Faith is a gift that we receive from God during an encounter with him. Beloved, not everyone has faith. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, pray for us that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Not everyone believes in God. Not everyone believes that Jesus is Lord. Not everyone believes in the final judgment in heaven and in hell. Actually, those who don't believe can't believe. Paul said that the God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they are unable to see the truth about Jesus. You know, that describes the spiritual state of every one of us unless and until God makes the light of his revelation shine in our hearts so that we understand about Jesus. Faith has a beginning in your heart. Paul said, faith comes to us. Faith is not an exercise of human righteousness that you have managed to produce while others have not. Faith is not a human virtue that you possess while others do not. Faith is a divine gift bestowed on us from God above. If you have faith, you don't have it because you already had it. You don't have faith because you chose to have it. You don't have faith because you worked to acquire it. You have it only because God has given it to you. Paul wrote, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is his gift? Both the grace and the saving faith that brought it to us. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "It has been granted unto you to believe on Jesus." Abraham didn't know God. He was an idol worshiper. But one day God called Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham had an encounter with the living God, after which he believed. And so it is with every one of us who believe. On the second missionary journey, God directed Paul to the Greek city of Philippi. When Paul arrived there, he went searching on the riverbank for a Jewish prayer group. He found a little huddle of women. They were God-fearing Gentiles. Although they were Gentiles, they were interested in the Jewish God. They prayed to the Jewish God. One of the women in that little huddle was a businesswoman named Lydia. Acts 16, verse 14 says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart and enabled her to respond to Paul's message about Jesus. Verse 15 calls that response believing. Actually, there's a very important message in Lydia's conversion. No matter how much effort we might put into seeking God, we could never ever find God unless he takes the initiative to reveal himself to us and gives us the faith to believe. Lydia was what we call today a seeker. She sincerely wanted to know God. She wanted to worship the true God. But Lydia would have never found God if God hadn't taken the initiative to knock Paul off of his high horse on the Damascus Road and call him into ministry. Lydia would have never found God if God had not taken the initiative to speak to Paul in a vision and call him to Philippi. Lydia would have never found God if God had not sent Paul out on the riverbank to search for her. Lydia would have never found God if God hadn't given Paul a message to preach and an anointing to preach it. She would have never found God if God had not opened her heart to believe on Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Realizing that faith is God's gift should produce two attitudes in us. First of all, it should produce humility. You know, I think among those of us who have faith, there's a constant battle to resist spiritual pride. There's a continual nagging temptation to believe that somehow we must have deserved to find Christ and his salvation. There must have been some quality of our heart. There must have been some inner virtue. There must have been some spiritual desire that explains why we have faith and others do not. But you know, the scriptures don't let us get away with that. The stories of Abraham and Lydia show us that when it comes to faith, we bring absolutely nothing to the table. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. It is God who has distributed your faith to you." Realizing that faith is God's divine gift should make us humble, and the second attitude it produces is gratitude. Think about it. What great thing has God done that you are sitting here today? What great thing has God done that from among 7 billion people on planet Earth, you are a believer in Jesus Christ? What great thing has God done that you are justified by Jesus' blood, that you are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit? What great work has God done that you are a member of God's family, the church? What great work has God done that you, among all people, are an heir of salvation? Even as an old man, John still couldn't get over the awe and the wonder of it all. He wrote, "Behold, what kind of love is this that we've received, that we should be called the sons and daughters of the Most High God?" Amen. Beloved, listen, even on our darkest, most difficult day, we still have something to be grateful for. God has given us the gift of faith. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is the faith of Abraham? Seven truths. The second truth is this: faith is the opposite of self-reliance. This truth is at the very heart of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 4, "To the one who does not work, but trusts in God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." You know, inherent to our fallen human nature is the belief that when it comes to salvation, we can do it ourselves. It relates directly back to the serpent's deception in the garden. Adam and Eve bought the lie that they could survive, that they could even thrive independently of God. And mankind has believed that ever since. The human heart is incorrigibly proud by nature. "I'll do it myself" is our motto. And you know, none of us is immune from the temptation to believe that in some itty-bitty little way, we must somehow deserve our salvation because of our deep devotion to Christ and his church, because of our superior moral standards, which we don't always keep, by the way, because of our service to others, because of our giving, because of our missions endeavors. The great scholar Gordon Fee asks, "Do I secretly hold on to the notion that God is just a little bit fortunate to have me on his side?" But faith and self-reliance are mutually exclusive. Faith and self-righteousness are polar opposites. Faith and self-vindication are diametrically opposed. Instead of saying, "I'll do it myself," faith admits, "No, I can't do it myself." Faith admits neediness. Faith acknowledges helplessness. Jesus called it poverty of spirit, the inner realization that I bring nothing to the table. Faith is the recognition that I am sinful and that God has provided for my forgiveness through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Faith is putting my trust in that and in that alone. What is the faith of Abraham? Seven truths. Number three, you doing all right this morning? Can I get you a snow cone? You know, Pastor Nick ought to know better. I have the microphone last. What's he doing picking on me? Number three, faith is being convinced somewhere deep inside of God's righteousness revealed in Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. Biblical faith, Christian faith, faith that makes us righteous, faith that justifies us, has a proper and an exclusive content. This is so important that you understand this. Faith is not just faith in any old thing. Faith is believing the right thing about God and about his son, Jesus. Faith has a beginning. It's God's revelation of himself in his word. Paul said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Many people receive God's revelation during preaching and teaching, just like this. Others receive while a Christian is sharing with them about Jesus one-on-one. Others receive while reading the Bible, sometimes just one single line. But there is a content to faith. On Wednesday evening, August 10th, our friend Bishop Paneer from India is going to be with us again. He shared with us a few years ago how he came to faith. He grew up as an orphan out on the streets, the lowest of the low in India. His situation was so bad that even the other street kids made fun of him. As a teenager, his only pair of pants was torn right across the backside. All the kids called him Mailbox because the slit in his pants reminded him of the mail slot, and they would come up behind him and they would dump rocks and garbage down the inside of his pants. 2 times he tried to kill himself by taking poison, but inexplicably, he didn't die. He became even more depressed after that. He said, "No one wants me, not even death will take me." Finally, he decided to kill himself on the train tracks. While he was lying there waiting for the train to come, he noticed a little white piece of paper blowing down the train tracks toward him. The piece of paper landed right next to him, and he picked it up and he read it. It was a Christian missionary tract, and printed on the back were the words from John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my commands. My Father and I will love him. We will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Bishop Pannier said that before he read those words, he wasn't afraid to die. He wanted to die. But the moment he read those words, he was afraid of death. He got up from the train tracks and he decided to find someone who could tell him the meaning of those words. He didn't know who said the words. He didn't know where they came from. He didn't know they were the words of Jesus. He didn't know that they were from the Christian Bible, but he had to find out. For the next several hours, he said he walked around like a deranged person, begging people to tell him the meaning of the words. Finally, he came across someone who had gone to Catholic school and told him that the words were from the Christian Bible, and he told him to go find the Christian missionary. On his way to find the missionary, he prayed, "Christian God, I don't know who you are, but I will love you if you will love me and become my family." The missionary told him about Jesus, and that day, Bishop Pannier became part of the family of God. He became part of a church family. The missionary took him in. He became part of the missionary's family. Don't have time to tell you the whole story, but absolutely miraculously, he went to university. He earned a bachelor's degree and then 3 master's degrees and then a PhD. God gave him a wife and 2 children. One is a doctor, one is a lawyer. In addition to being a pastor, he's a university professor, and he's a minister in the Indian government. What happened to him? From the Word of God, he received just the tiniest shred of revelation, just the littlest bit of information about Jesus. God sent that tract blowing down the railroad track, and God opened his heart and enabled him to believe. 7 truths. About the faith of Abraham. Number four, faith is surrendering your will in response to an encounter with God. Following conviction comes a personal commitment. I have to admit, this is the part about faith that intrigues me the most. If any element of our saving faith could be said to rely on us, this would be it. But it's not so much my ability to believe as much as my willingness to simply concede that God is right. Faith is saying uncle to God, if you will. John says that believing is receiving Jesus. It's receiving Jesus' words about himself. It's receiving Jesus' words about ourselves, about our sin problem. It's receiving Jesus' words about salvation. Faith is saying yes to Jesus. It's relinquishing our independence. It's surrendering our autonomy. It's submitting to his leadership. Faith is Abraham giving up his idols and leaving his father's house and his country, going out not knowing where, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith is Peter and Andrew and James and John leaving their nets and following Jesus. I always felt sorry for poor Zebedee. They left him all skumbadi sitting there in the boat all by himself. Faith is Matthew leaving his tax booth. Faith is Zacchaeus joyfully forfeiting his future, something the self-righteous rich young ruler couldn't do. Faith is the blind man leaving behind his begging cloak and following Jesus. And faith remains constant throughout our life on earth as Christians. Paul said, "Now abides faith, The same way that we start out in Christ, we carry on in Christ, surrendered to Him. To live by faith means to live in a continual state of surrender. Beloved, listen, that was the amazing thing about the faith of Abraham. Not that his faith was always so strong, but that Abraham refused to give up faith, even when he had every earthly reason to do so. What is the faith of Abraham? Seven truths. Number five, you doing all right? We're coming down the home stretch now. Number five, faith comes in measures. Paul says two things here about Abraham's faith. Paul says that over time, Abraham was strengthened in his faith. And he says that Abraham became fully persuaded. That tells us that Abraham's life was a journey of faith. He grew over his lifetime from faith to faith. Even though we all receive faith from the same source, we don't all receive the same portion. We don't all possess the same measure of faith. Jesus commended a Gentile woman and a Roman centurion for having greater faith than any Jew in Israel. He chided his disciples for having too little faith based on all the revelation that they had received from him. Some people's faith suffers from arrested development. Based on all the opportunity that they've had, it should be a little further along than it is. Some people's faith is weak and faltering. Some people's faith is growing and flourishing. I'm absolutely persuaded that there is nothing that you or I could do to get faith starting out, but there's definitely a lot that we can do to add to our faith. You know, it's just like your life. You had absolutely nothing to do with your arrival on this planet. That was between your father and your mother and God. By the way, people make mistakes, but God never does. If you're here, it's because God granted you life. You didn't have anything to do with the origin of your life, but you have everything to do with the outcomes of your life, and that's just like your faith. You didn't do anything to get it, but it's up to you to keep it and nurture it. Peter wrote, make every effort to add to your faith. Jude wrote, build yourselves up in faith. Hebrews says, hold firmly to your faith. James said, endure the testing of your faith. Paul says, continue in your faith. Guard your faith. Keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. Fight for your faith. Be sound in your faith. Strengthen your faith. Grow in your faith. Supply what is lacking in your faith. Pursue faith. Faith, spread the faith. What is the faith of Abraham? Seven truths. I'm going to give you the last two real quick and we're done. Number six, faith is messy. Paul makes a very intriguing comment about Abraham here. He says that Abraham never wavered in his faith. Now, if you know anything at all about the life of Abraham, that should make your eyebrows go up. What do you mean Abraham never wavered in his faith? Abraham lied about his wife Sarah twice to Pharaoh and to Abimelech out of fear. Now, I don't know about you, but in my book, I call that a waver. At one point, Abraham said to God, you know, God, this whole heir thing, it just isn't happening. This whole promised son thing, it just isn't happening. So here is Eliezer, my servant. He's going to be my heir. That's a waver. And let's talk about Ishmael, shall we? Come on, that was one of the most epic wavers in the history of the planet, and we're still paying for it. What that tells me is that faith is not an unbroken track record of perfect obedience. Faith is not the complete absence of doubt. Faith is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of questions in our heart. Faith is not the absence of complaints against God. David, the man after God's own heart, was one of the biggest whiners in the Bible. You read the Psalms, oh God, you're not fair. You don't keep your promises. You don't come through. And yet in the end, David always came back around and confessed, God, I don't understand, but nevertheless, I'm going to trust you. Amen. It was the same with Abraham. Although he wrestled with doubts and fears, at the end of the day, he refused to quit on God. So Paul could write, he didn't waver in his faith, but he gave glory to God. You know, that's the reason why people prefer self-reliance to faith. Faith is not neat and tidy. Faith is not organized. It's not orderly. Faith is not self-confident. It's not self-sufficient. Faith does not say, don't worry, I've got it. Faith is not human ability showcased. It is human weakness exposed. Faith is vulnerable. Faith is needy. Faith is helpless. Faith is childlike. It's desperate and dependent. Faith is unanticipated predicaments. Faith is unforeseen tragedies. Faith is dire straits. It's impossible situations. Faith is a pleading father on his knees in the sand. Jesus, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hand on her. Faith is a bleeding woman having spent all she had on doctors and having suffered and having gotten no better, but having gotten worse and having heard about Jesus, she pushed her way through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment because she heard that there was healing in his wings. Faith is creatively determined. Faith is four men carrying their friend on a stretcher. And when they couldn't get near the door, they found an outdoor staircase and made a hole in the roof. Faith is the mother of a demonized girl refusing to take no for an answer from Jesus and thinking fast on her feet, saying, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Faith is a Roman centurion thinking twice about sending influential people to put in a good word about him to Jesus and instead saying, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Faith is a forgiven woman crashing a private dinner party because she heard that Jesus was there and she just had to say thank you. Faith is a blind man shouting at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when they told him to be quiet, faith yells louder. Faith is a life-threatening storm at sea. Faith is 5,000 hungry men and 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Faith is a tax bill and a coin in a fish's mouth. Faith is a borrowed crib, a borrowed boat, a borrowed donkey, a borrowed upper room, a borrowed tomb. Faith is a building outside halfway finished. Faith is 2016 halfway over and $500,000 of pledges that we yet have to receive before we finish the sanctuary. Faith is another $500,000 that we need on top of that to finish the classrooms downstairs that we desperately need. Yes, I would say that faith is very messy. But that's okay because there's one final thing that I've learned about faith. What is the faith of Abraham? 7 truths. We'll finish with this one. Worship team, you can come and help me if you would. Yes, faith is messy. But faith is powerful, even just a little bit. Beloved, listen to me. If you don't take anything else home today, please take this home. Take it in your heart. Carry it with you through this week. Listen to this. When it comes to faith, the important thing is not how strong your faith is. The important thing is how strong the object of your faith is. Jesus said it only takes a little bit of faith. Faith just the size of a mustard seed to see a miracle. Why? Because the power is not in your faith. The power is in God, the object of your faith. In the 1940s, there was a suspension bridge in Tacoma, Washington. It collapsed just 4 months after it was opened. When it was built, everybody believed that it was the most modern, the most superior, the most scientific suspension bridge that had been built in the world up to that date. Everybody had complete confidence in their new bridge. But there was a design flaw in the bridge, and when the winds one day hit just 30 miles an hour, the bridge started dancing and waving. You can actually go on YouTube, just look up Tacoma Bridge Collapse, and you can see the footage of the bridge bouncing up and down. There was a reporter whose car was stuck out in the middle of the bridge, and he crawled to safety on his hands and knees. Fortunately, no lives were lost. But strong faith in a weak object will not save you. It's no good. Compare that with the first suspension bridge ever built in the United States, the Brooklyn Bridge. When it was opened, people were afraid to cross it. They had never seen a suspension bridge before. They didn't believe that it would hold them up. They thought that it would collapse into the sea. So this is a true story. P.T. Barnum marched 21 circus elephants in a parade across the Brooklyn Bridge to convince everybody that it was safe, that they could trust it. For the first few years, there were rumors and people crossed the bridge only tentatively. But even weak faith in a strong object will save you. You know, 146 years later, 125,000 cars per day, 4,000 pedestrians, and 2,600 cyclists per day cross the Brooklyn Bridge. It's not how strong your faith is, it's how strong the object of your faith is. The remarkable thing about Abraham's faith is not that it was flawless, but that it was fixed on God. Abraham's faith was fixed on the character of God. Against all hope and in spite of his circumstances, he believed that God is a promise keeper. Abraham's faith was fixed on the power of God. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he said. Abraham's faith was fixed on the promises of God. He was convinced that when God calls someone something that he is not, he must become what God has called him. Abraham believed that when God calls a 100-year-old barren man an exalted father, he must become an exalted father. When God calls a 90-year-old barren woman the mother of a multitude, she must become the mother of a multitude. When God calls a deceiver a prince with God, he must become a prince with God. When God calls a stuttering has-been his spokesman, he must become a spokesman. When God calls a wimp in a wine press a mighty man of valor, he must become a mighty man of valor. When God calls a shepherd boy a king, he must become a king. And when God calls a humble virgin girl the Son of God, she must become the mother of the Son of God. She must give birth to the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with him. Yes, I have learned that faith is very, very messy. Faith operates in the realm of circumstances that are beyond our control, but I have also learned that faith is powerful, even just a little bit. Just a couple of weeks, we're getting ready to celebrate our 20th anniversary here at Harvest Time, my 50th birthday. And I've been thinking a lot about the promises that God made in the beginning. In 1983, Pastor Tate came here and God promised him a harvest in Greenwich, specifically in Greenwich. We've had a harvest from all around and we thank God we're going to continue, but God promised him a harvest in Greenwich. That's why we're called Harvest Time Church. God gave him the number 1,000. We've already grown bigger than 1,000 people, but we came to understand that 1,000 is the right number of seats in the sanctuary, and we got approval for that by a miracle of God. In 1999, Pastor Tate passed the baton to me, and God made me a promise. He said, "Be strong and courageous. You will lead these people to inherit what I promised them." I understood that that meant the purchase of this land and the construction of this building and the construction of that building and the harvest in Greenwich. I have learned over the years that faith is very messy. I have learned over the years that faith is not a perfect, unbroken track record. I have learned over the years that faith is not the absence of doubts and fears and questions and struggles at times. But I have learned that faith is powerful, even just a little bit. Because our faith is in a God who is immutably trustworthy and infinitely powerful. Beloved, as we finish these summer months, as we head into the fall, as we come on the home stretch of faith too, may God give us all the faith of Abraham. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Come on, give Jesus a great big praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you lift up your voice? He's a good Father.
'Cause you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am. You I am, 'cause you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. To us, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. To us, it's your good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Make your own lyrics for just one moment. Come on, would you just lift up Jesus' name? Come on, would you just worship him? Would you just give him thanks? We love you, Lord. 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 Come on, lift up your voice. We love you, Lord. What I feel in my spirit today. I just feel like maybe there's someone here and you just need a B12 shot of faith. You know, God gives, he bestows faith on us. It's a gift. Faith, Paul writes, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an operation of the Holy Spirit that in a time of crisis, in a time of need, in a difficult time, the Holy Spirit wells up inside of us. And he gives us the portion of faith that we need to believe God for the moment. can't help feeling like maybe there's some folks here and you could just use a little B12 shot of faith right now. You could just use a little help from heaven to give you that extra bit of faith that you need to believe God for this season in your life, for this moment in your life. There was a father who came to Jesus one day to petition on behalf of his child. And he said, "Lord, would you help my child if you can?" Jesus went all Bronx on him. He said, "Oh no, you didn't. If I can." And thinking fast on his feet, the father said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Wonder if there's someone here today and you're just in that moment in your life that you just need that extra measure of faith. You know what? It doesn't necessarily have to be a crisis. It might just be something new. It might just be a new open door, a new opportunity. It might be just a new chapter and you don't know what's waiting and you just need a little more faith right now. I want to invite you to lift up your hands to heaven. Lift up your face to heaven. Come on, Holy Spirit is here right now. Maybe we could make that Father's prayer our prayer. Maybe we could just pray like he did. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Come on, would you pray that right now? "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Oh, listen, it's not how strong your faith is. It's how strong the object of your faith is. Come on, the object of your faith is a God who is immutably trustworthy and infinitely power. Be fully persuaded in your spirit that he has the power to do what he has promised. Come on, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd move across this sanctuary, this holy place, by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd increase the measure of our faith, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd just give us a greater measure, Lord. Holy Spirit, well up, Lord. Spring of living water, well up in the bellies of your people, Lord. And give them the ability to believe you, God, for extraordinary outcomes, to believe you for great things, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd give us faith to believe for our marriages and our homes. Give us faith to believe for our children and our grandchildren, for the generations of our family. Give us faith to believe for our finances, Lord. Give us faith to believe for our health, Lord. Give us faith to believe for the tangled up messes and problems in our lives, Lord, that we can't solve on our own. Father, give us a B12 shot of faith today. Come on, I want you to lift up your hands and just receive it. Just say, "I receive it. I receive it. I receive it." Father, we receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, would you give the Lord a praise in this place? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you remain on your feet for just one moment? And I want to invite our friends, Andrew and Tara Root, and Sam and Audrey to come and join us here on the platform. Denise, if you'd come. Pastor Nick, pastors, all of our pastors, would you come? In August of 1996, on our very first Sunday here at Harvest Time, back in our old building, there were two families. Our first Sunday was their first Sunday. One family was our friends Alan and Tammy Houston. Alan, I didn't know who you were. And I thought you were like 18 years old. You had such a baby face. Their first Sunday was our first Sunday. And the Lord put it in their heart to stay here and help us. And Andrew and Tara's first Sunday was our first Sunday. And the Lord put it on their heart to stay here and to help us build something great. The Lord has called Andrew and Tara into a career change. Andrew has been working in New York on Wall Street for the last 20 years. And the Lord opened up a door for him. He's going to be leaving the financial investment industry. And he's going to Regent University, where he's going to be teaching business and discipling business leaders, Christian business leaders, for a new generation in the marketplace. Thank you. Andrew and Tara have served. I think you've done just about every job in this church that you can do. They've been in the choir. They've worked in the nursery. They've taught Sunday school. Andrew has been our treasurer for over 15 years with a little break, but he's been the longest serving treasurer that we've ever had here at Harvest Time. And they've been a tremendous blessing to us in every way. This is their last Sunday. I asked Andrew, we were on the trip together. I said, when's your last Sunday at Harvest Time, Andrew? He said, never. But this is their last Sunday while they're living here. And Andrew's going to go on helping us remotely as we're building the building. We're in the middle of a very big project. But this is their last Sunday here with us living here. And so we just want to bless them as they prepare to make this great transition. Do you guys want to say anything? Do you want to talk?
We could write a book about God's faithfulness here at Harvest Time. We were kids when we came to New York, 23 and 24. And so we've grown up here. We've grown up here in our faith. And I could write a book about our friendships, our relationships, and the love that we have for you. And many of you we don't know, which is really cool too, because God's done awesome things. But when I walked in here this morning, I just felt like the Lord just said to me to tell them he is trustworthy. You can trust him with your life, with your kids' lives, with your money, with your career. You can trust him. He will never fail you. So we love you, and we will be a little further away, but Harvest Time will always, always be our family.
The scripture verse I think this church is founded on is John 4:35. And a little bit before that, it says Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he says, you know, the time is coming and now is when the Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think it's Jeremiah 29:13 that says, the Lord is looking to and fro across the earth for those who will seek him with all their hearts. And when you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And that's what we felt the first day at Harvest Time, and that's what we feel today. So please, Harvest Time, when we come back, we better find you seeking him with all your heart, because that's the body that we want to be a part of.
Sam was with us in Nepal and in India. Sam and my son, Ben, were born exactly 1 week apart from one another. So Sam came first on a Saturday, and Ben came the following Saturday. And everybody in Nepal and India were convinced that they were brothers. We couldn't convince them otherwise. And Audrey, we love you so much, sweetheart. She's been a wonderful friend to our daughters. And we just love your family. Denise, I want to ask you to come. And would you stretch your hands forward towards Andrew and Taryn? Honey, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we're so grateful. You are so good. You are good to us. Thank you for sending this family. Thank you for every labor of love that they have deposited here. And thank you so much for the deposit that you have placed in their hearts. And Lord, today we send them out with your favor, with your blessing, with your grace, with your success, with fruitfulness. Lord, we know you have changed their assignment. They have completed their work here, and now you have something new. And so we ask that you would go before them in every way. Lord, that you would make every path straight, that they would be placed exactly where they need to be, positioned and poised, Father, for your purposes and for your great plan. Lord, we just pray blessing and favor on each of them. Lord, for Sam and Audrey as they start a new school. Father, that they won't forget the old, that it'll always be deep in their hearts. But Lord, you have great, exciting things, new growth, new friends, new adventures that lie ahead. And Lord, we look forward to sharing many more adventures ahead. We thank you that in your family, we are always friends. We are always together. And so, Lord, we look forward to a great report and an extension of what you are doing. We look forward to a greater harvest being poured out through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on, give the Lord one more great big praise. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful weekend. Have a great Sunday. Hug one another. Bless one another in the name of Jesus. God bless you.